Happy Resurrection Morning. I hope that this day finds you full of some expectation and joy as we think about what Christ has done for us. And while it is true every Sunday we worship is in recognition of his resurrection, this is always a special day. And I know that it's hard for us to have to face an Easter of social distancing. But the Lord is with us wherever we may be. So let's go to him in prayer. Father God, I come to you in the strong name of Jesus, praising you as the holy, righteous God of Israel, and thanking you that you are the God who reaches down to us. You have condescended to come to us through Christ, and in him we find hope and life and all that can be ours to live this life you've given us. Thank you. And speak to us, I pray, on this very special day through Christ. Amen. We're going to be looking at two different passages of Scripture today that are dealing with two very different encounters with disciples. While the details are different, there's a marked similarity. And they are amazing passages. William Barclay says of the first, someone has called this story the greatest recognition scene in all Scripture. He said of the second passage, this is another of the immortal short stories of the world. Now, what makes this encounter, these two events, so special and so amazing? Why would I single these out? Because I believe they represent a reality that we've got to acknowledge and deal with that affects us to this day. Chuck Swindoll, talking about such a reality, said, it is easy for Christians to have the false impression that once we have established a relationship with Christ, which we believe sets us right with God, the problems of life will somehow scoot away, or they will slowly be removed from our lives. And I find that to be true. That is an expectation, and it's one that we need to deal with because it's not honest, it's not biblical, and it is not going to help us in this moment in time of struggle. In our text this morning, we are reminded that the disciples of Christ were devastated. Devastated by his crucifixion, devastated by what they had hoped would happen, his establishing the throne in Jerusalem forever and ever, that didn't happen, devastated them to a point of despair. One of my favorite professors, I was his fellow for a couple of years, J. Terry Young, used to say of the women going to the tomb on that first resurrection morning, they were not carrying Easter lilies, and they were not singing, "Lo, in the grave he lay." They were not expecting a resurrection. They were not holding on to a hope that Christ was coming back. Dead was dead in their mind, and their hope is now gone. And so we come to this passage of Scripture. They believed that everything they had hoped on was now taken away. So let's take a look at the first found in John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18. Hear the word of the Lord. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told him that he had said these things to her. And then in Luke, the next occasion, Luke 24, 13 through 38. Now, the same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus. He said to them, 'How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. And they approached the village to which they were going. Jesus continued on as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, 'Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?' They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, 'It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon.' Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread." When we look at these two passages, there's one thing that comes across very quickly. These disciples of Christ did not recognize the resurrected Jesus. They didn't know who he was. And they were completely blind until they finally had revealed to them the truth. Now, this seems like a crazy idea. They weren't seeing him. Paul Coelho once made the statement, "No one can hit the target with their eyes closed." Well, their eyes were closed. They simply could not see. In their grief, their despair, their pain, they didn't know. And while we can be very hard on them, they should have believed what Jesus told them. The reality is much the same for us as well. There are times we simply do not see our Lord at work. We don't understand what he's doing. And how can that be? It even sounds wrong for me to say that. Should we not know our Lord? Should we not understand what he's doing in our midst? Well, as we examine the text, we're going to find some realities that will help us understand what happened with the disciples and what can happen with us as well. And so let's take a look at this and be very open and honest and try to understand, why are these passages in the Word of God to begin with? What are they meant to let us see? So let's take a look at the realities. And the first reality is a painful one for us to acknowledge. It is not exactly what we would want to see. It's the reality of broken expectations. When you look at this, both of these occasions, these events, showed the power of disappointed brokenness. Mary Magdalene is crying, and she is crying so hard that she barely seems to notice the men. She doesn't really look at them. Had she done so, something may have stricken her odd. They are dressed in white, and that was not normally what you would find in a place of mourning. She's crying so hard when Jesus enters, she doesn't know who he is and assumes that he is a common gardener. Well, why is she crying? Because this wasn't supposed to happen. She had put her trust in Christ. She had put her hope in him. She loved him. And now he's crucified. He is dead. And there is no hope here. Again, she was not expecting, in fact, in her mind, could not expect a resurrection because dead is dead. And when you look at these disciples, these travelers on the road to Emmaus, they were apparently arguing over what had happened. That phrase discuss, translated disgust, means to be throwing back and forth, and you get the idea. They are really talking this through. This wasn't supposed to happen. This couldn't happen. Jesus was supposed to come. He was the Messiah. They had put their hope in him. He was going to overthrow Rome. He was going to set up a throne in Jerusalem that would last forever and ever. And now he's dead. And they have no explanation for that. No understanding. And so they're traveling. Why they're going to Emmaus, we don't know. Why they've separated themselves from other disciples, we don't know. But they are confused, they're hurting, they're in pain. Their expectation of what the Messiah was supposed to do has now been shattered. To the point they're even willing to admit to a stranger, we've lost our hope. I hope that you notice the phrasing. They tell him he is a prophet. They still believe he was a prophet sent by God. But then they said, we had hoped he was the one who would redeem Israel. And because he didn't do what was expected, they now have given up that hope. He wasn't. And he couldn't be. Or he wouldn't be dead right now. Now, when we look at these people, we need to understand we're not that far removed from them because our expectations can falter in the face of extreme adversity. We can be broken as well. Aristotle Onassis, the Greek tycoon, said, it is during the darkest moments that we must focus to see the light. But the reality is, sometimes the darkness is so overwhelming, we can't see any light to focus on. Let's deal with the big issue of our day. A worldwide pandemic known as COVID-19. In our country alone, As of this last week, on Thursday, 434,861 cases have been confirmed of COVID-19 in the U.S. alone. For almost 435,000. 14,814 people have died. And when those statistics were given, there was an expectation there would be at least 1,000 more cases in the next couple of days. There would be at least 1,000 more deaths. They did report that there were 24,146 who have recovered so far from rather intense moments with COVID. The director general of the World Health Organization, Tedros Ghebreyesus, said at a press conference in Geneva, about 3.4% of reported COVID-19 cases have died worldwide. Now, that's up from the influenza. If you were to get flu this year, you have about a 1% chance of dying. So 3.4% have died. And the deaths from this disease are horrifying. They are so horrifying that they're keeping us from acknowledging or even recognizing that almost 97% of the people who contract it are okay. It's just so devastating to see and think about these many thousands dying of what some experience as nothing more than a cold. But folks, as horrifying as COVID-19 is, it's not the only problem we're facing. It's not the only adversity. There are people facing broken relationships. They never dreamed when they said, "I do," that till death do us part was not always taken seriously. There are people whose prayers have seemed to go unanswered. We're concerned about the people we love, and we pray, and they don't get better, and things get worse. We have a problem of adversities that we bring upon ourselves, chains of our own making that we cannot seem to break free from. And all of these things happen and come to us, and the reality is we're in despair. Why? Because we have come to believe an expectation that Swindoll talked about, that I shared at the first of this message. We have come to some kind of expectation that if we only have enough faith in Christ, bad things will not overcome us. We won't have this kind of struggle if we believe. And then they do happen. And our expectations crumble. An apparent failure can blind our hearts to hope. We are like the disciples who are wandering about in their world, two on the road, one at a tomb, devastated because what we expect to have as people of faith hasn't come true. We have to face the reality of broken expectations. But we also have to face the reality of broken hearts. When expectations crumble, so do our hearts. These disciples were suffering from broken hearts. There's no doubt about that. The stories of Mary and the two travelers clearly point that their lives are crushed because of what has happened to Jesus. Again, Mary is crying so hard she can't see. She can't be consoled. All she knows is her master's body is now gone. She doesn't know what to do. She had planned on continuing the process of preparing him for burial, and now she can't even do that. And she's crushed. She is absolutely broken. And these two men, these travelers, when they're on their way to Emmaus and they encounter this stranger on the road, did you notice their description? They were downcast. So convinced that Jesus was Messiah and now he's dead. And now here's a stranger who hasn't even heard about him. They're crushed. They're absolutely, totally broken. And their broken hearts, there's just not going to be anything that'll fix that. Everything they wanted, everything they believed is now gone, taken away. Their pain was real and intense. And I know because when I was a much younger man, I did not always know, didn't have enough life experience to see what was going on. And I was among those who would look at these people and say, they should have believed. Jesus told them he was coming back. Why didn't they believe? And folks, I've become somewhat convinced when I was a younger man, maybe I was a little bit hard-hearted. Because it takes a particularly hard heart not to understand the brokenness that these people were experiencing. They were clearly feeling a brokenness. And we condemn them for lack of faith when, if you live long enough, you may understand it. You see, the wounds of broken hearts run deep. And it's such a problem that we kind of try to hide it. But there have been people who have understood. William Shakespeare understood the human condition rather well. And in his play, Much Ado About Nothing, makes this profound statement, "Everyone can master a grief, but he that has it." So easy to go up to somebody who's in pain and say, "Come on, be of good cheer. Things will get better. Time will heal your wounds. Just trust, and everything will work out." Henry Wadsworth Longfellow in Hyperion wrote, "Believe me, every heart has its secret sorrows, which the world knows not. And oftentimes we call a man cold when he is only sad." And because we can be so harsh with people who are hurting, we hide the wounds. Particularly as people of faith, we feel compelled to act like everything's okay, like we really believe God's going to take care of the problem. And we stuff these hurts and these pains. And as we hide them, they eventually come to the point of festering within us, to a point where we're going to have to acknowledge them or explode. Because grief can blur the focus of our faith. When we suffer loss and our hearts are broken, it's really hard to see Jesus. Like the followers wandering with their broken hearts on a road or in a tomb, we lose sight of Jesus, who is our hope. So we face the reality of broken expectations. When things just don't work out the way we think they will, we suffer the reality of broken hearts when those expectations crumble. When we don't get what we think we deserve, it devastates us at the deepest part of our lives. But this is resurrection morning. And so Paul Harvey used to say, we need to hear the rest of the story. Because there are two extremely hard realities to deal with. There is one reality we need to embrace. My friends, that's the reality of Christ's presence. The reality that Christ is with us. These broken disciples received healing in the revelation of the risen Christ. They couldn't see him, but it was revealed to them that he was alive, and suddenly they find hope. And I want you to note that it is in some very routine, mundane ways that Jesus shows himself. Not at all spectacular, not at all wow, whiz, bang. It's just in very mundane moments. Mary's pain is so real, she couldn't recognize Jesus. She feels like he's just a gardener interrupting her grief. And William Hull said, this has got to be one of the greatest cases of mistaken identity that has ever happened in history. She is so broken by her pain, the Savior that she had trusted is now seen as a servant. And there are no pats on the back that will take care of this. But notice that Jesus doesn't have the angels suddenly throw off their cloak of humanity and appear as they really are. They're not shining, glorifying beings that will cause Mary to fall to her knees. No, How does she find out? By his simply calling her name. And in the original text, John made it a point to show us that he called her by her Aramaic name, Miriam. And there, we all know there's something powerful in our names. We hear our names and we will turn to look and see who are using them. But when she hears Miriam, she knows. She knows. And the pain and the brokenness and the devastation suddenly disappear. And she is filled with an ecstatic joy. As she is so overcome, she finds herself grabbing hold of his feet and holding on for dear life. And he has to tell her, you can't keep clutching on me. You're going to have to let me go because I need to ascend to the Father. And I'm not going to be limited by this body on earth anymore. I will be everywhere with my people. And all it took was her name. And then the disciples on the road to Damascus. Jesus could have dropped out of the sky. He could have announced his coming with trumpets and lightning flashes. It could have been quite the spectacular thing. But it wasn't. He talks to them. And when it says he talked to them from Moses through all the prophets, it's saying throughout the Old Testament, he's showing them all the things the prophecy said the Messiah must do. And they were touched by that, and they were warmed by that. But how does he finally reveal himself? It's getting late. They say, hey, please stay and have supper with us. And as their guest, he is given the privilege of taking the bread and blessing it and breaking it and handing it to them. And it is in that act of breaking of bread, their eyes are open. Yes, the scripture says that they have been kept from knowing. And there's some debate what that means. Some believe that it simply means God kept them from knowing. And I think that's probably true. But their own pain kept them from knowing as well. But suddenly they know. And as soon as they know it's him, he's gone again. Only now it's not despair. They can't wait to get back to Jerusalem. And they recognize our hearts were warmed when he was teaching us. This is Jesus. Not the spectacular, not the awesome, explosive kind of way of making himself known. In just ordinary, everyday things, the calling of a name, the sharing of a meal, and suddenly their hope is restored. And that's the most amazing thing about this to me, is Jesus' gentle way of making himself known. And that reminds us, for us, our inability to see the Lord at work is not the deepest reality happening. When we can't see or understand what God is doing, yes, it can be devastating, but it's not the deepest reality. Now, I fully admit, I like whiz-bang. I like the pow. I like the wonderful thing. We all want to soar on wings as eagles. We want God to break in a spectacular, amazing, miraculous way. And he can do that. And sometimes he does. But let me give you just a gentle biblical reminder. When you look at this book, the Bible, and you realize the thousands of years of holy history it contains, we need to understand that most of the people living in biblical times did not get to see the spectacular miracles. Apart from Elijah and Elisha and Daniel, most of the prophets, we have no record of them ever seeing a miracle take place. Most of the people who lived during the biblical days did not see miracles. They did not. But the Lord still appeared. Remember what Jesus told Thomas. poor doubting Thomas. I think that's a bad rap, and he shouldn't have it. They all doubted. But in John 20, verse 29, Jesus said, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Our Lord is with us, and we need to understand this. That is the deepest truth. Our Lord is with us even when we cannot see. Craig Lombro said, "When it's dark, I can't see my hand in front of my face. Yet no matter how deep the darkness might be, God sees both. And when I realize that, the dark never really is that dark." And this is probably the most important thing I can tell you during this time of fearful pandemic and the time of just ordinary life where things are get horribly wrong, horribly quickly. Christ walks with his people in the time of despair. The shepherd of our souls walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. This time of apparent hopelessness, Christ, the healer of souls, brings hope and peace. And so embrace this truth. Hold on to this reality. He is with us, no matter what. So as devastating as the world is, he is with us to move and touch and bring healing and peace in the midst of the storm. The promise of Jesus' presence can bring healing to our brokenness. He's here. As certainly as he was with the disciples on the day of the resurrection, he is with us forever and ever and will not leave us. My prayer for you today is that you are able to embrace the truth of Christ's presence even when you cannot recognize it. Karl Barth, one of the most important theologians of the 20th century, very controversial figure in some circles. When he nails it, he nails it. And listen to what he had to say about that first resurrection day. "What happened on that day became, was, and remained the center around which everything else moves. For everything lasts its time, but the love of God, which was at work and was it expressed in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the love of God lasts forever. Because this event took place, there is no reason to despair. And even when we read the newspaper with all its confusing and frightening news, there is every reason to hope." Hold on to that hope that is ours. Because Christ has died. Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Pray with me. Father, thank you that you broke the power of sin. You broke the enemy of death. When Christ came out of that tomb, hope became a reality for us. I pray for sisters and brothers who are hurting and need to remember in the midst of all of this world's craziness and pain, our Lord is with us. You, our Father, walk with us and will not let us go. Help us share this in whatever ways we can, that Christ is risen indeed. In his strong name I pray. Amen.